to Revelation chapter 11. George just had a heart attack. He was going to reach over and say, let me have your notes. Well, it's nice to know I have an inheritance now. Revelation chapter 11, we want to start reading with verse 19. We come to probably, if we can say it, the most important part of the book of Revelation as far as interpretation of the book is concerned. And because of that, we will be spending quite some time in Revelation chapter 12. The more I look at it, the more I realize that if you do not understand Revelation 11:19 through 14, chapter 14, you will not understand the book. I believe it's the hub on which all of the wheel rests upon, and I think you'll see that too as we start to go through it. Let's read verse 19 of chapter 11. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Read verse 1 of chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. And they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As we meet together, we won't get through all these verses probably for a month, believe it or not, and I hope it doesn't go too slowly so as to lose you or to bore you. But really, as I look at this portion, and as I was looking just at verse 19, I realized that we really need to spend some time here. The first thing that we need to say about this portion is, again, it supports my pet peeve that the chapters placed in the Bible were placed by man and not God. Because chapter 11, verse 19 starts a paragraph that ends in chapter 12, verse 13. So that we really shouldn't divide it in the middle as we do, or at the end of verse 19 and before verse 1 of chapter 12, but really 11:19 should be part of the action that is seen in chapter 12. Another thing that we need to say about it is we come to another parenthesis. Remember we said there are pause buttons in the book of Revelation? There are times when the activity on the earth is stopped and we get to look at certain heavenly things. The first thing we saw in chapter 4 and 5 was a pause so that we could look into the heavens. Remember that? Chapter 4 we saw a throne. In chapter 5 we saw a scroll. We saw there was an authority and a plan. That's what those two chapters teach us. There is an authority in the heavens, that's chapter 4. And chapter 5 tells us that there is a plan, that one who's authoritative has a plan for human history. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 12, we are going to see that the seed or the nucleus for the purpose of human history is found in this very chapter. In other words, we can answer the question, why is man here? Why is there evil? Why is Israel being persecuted? Why is Israel the center of the news today? Why is Israel going through what she's going through? Why will she go through the tribulation? Why was man created? Why is there such a thing as time? And so chapter 12 will become to us a very important chapter in the study of this book. So the first parenthesis we saw was in chapter 4 and 5. Then in chapter 6, we saw that there was a parenthesis. Actually, all of chapter 7 was a parenthesis, because in chapter 6, we saw this question raised at the end of chapter 6. Who then shall be saved? And I like the progression that these parentheses take. First of all, in between the 6th and 7th seal, we have a parenthesis found in chapter 7. That answers who shall be saved. We saw in that time period in chapter 7 that there'd be 144,000 sealed Jews protected for service that will be saved during the tribulation period. And then we also saw in chapter 7 that innumerable a number of Gentiles will be saved in the tribulation period. So the second bracket raises this question. Who will be saved? Who can be saved? Then the third bracket that we saw was found the last time between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. And that answers the question of how. And we were introduced in the last bracket to the two witnesses. Actually, in chapter 10, we saw that the how will be answered by, one, the supernatural power of God. And two, chapter 11, we saw that it would be answered by the two witnesses and their ministry. And we spent two messages on the two witnesses, who they are. We came up with, we don't know. That's pretty good when you can preach a whole message on the two witnesses and come up with the conclusion that you don't know who they are and get away with it. But that's just the way the scripture is. And so first, the second bracket answers this. Who shall be saved? It answers it. Then between the 6th and the 7th trumpet is the third pause, and that answers this question, how will they be saved? Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, because the 7th seal, it goes between the third pause and the fourth pause, if you can follow that, what you have is another pause starting in, you might want to put a bracket. What I did in my Bible is I got a red pen and I put brackets. In other words, between around chapter 4 and 5, I put a bracket. And then around chapter 7, I put a bracket. And then around the half of chapter 10 and chapter 11, I put a bracket. And then when I came to chapter 11, verses 14 through 18, we have the 7th trumpet. And then at the beginning of 19, you'd have a bracket. And that bracket would go all the way over to the end of chapter 14, verse 20, you'd have the end of that bracket, because chapter 15, he says, and I saw a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 plagues, the last 7 vials. And so then we'll pick up with the action on earth again in the 7 vials and the full outpouring of God's judgment on the earth. Now, if the second one answered who, and the third one answered how, then the fourth one would answer what? Why? Why? And so God is one who is not the author of confusion. He wants us to be learned. He wants us to know his will. And he has written his book in a very intelligent way. And so what we're going to see is this. The specifics of why there has to be a tribulation period. The specifics of why people will be saved during that tribulation period. And I think it'll be an interesting study as we move through it. Also, by way of introduction, we need to realize is this. We've already been introduced to the two specific characters in the tribulation period. Remember, the six seals and the first six trumpets are rather vague. You don't know who's doing them. You don't know what the specifics of that activity is. But when it comes now to chapter 11 and the two witnesses, we start to realize that, wait, God will have two witnesses. So God's will be accomplished on earth by two witnesses. Then when we come to Revelation chapter 12, we're going to find out that there are seven other characters in this book. And I think you'll find that, by the way, the number seven is very important in this book, because even in chapter 12, you have the seven characters. This is who they are. You might want to, I took a highlighter so I could highlight them. First of all, in verse 1, we won't go over who these are. We'll just tell you that they're in here, because with the next month together, we'll be looking at them in great detail, starting with this evening. In 12:1, we're introduced to a woman. A woman. The Catholic Church would say this is Mary. The church today, Christianity, would say this is the church, but we're going to see that it's not. But we're going to see who she is tonight, Lord willing, as we get back together. So you'll have to come back. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. Then the next one we're introduced to is in verse 3, and it's a great red dragon. Great red dragon. We'll see who this is too. Now, one of the things you also need to keep in mind is this. Chronology-wise, this is a parenthesis. So we've stopped the activity on the earth to find out the specifics of why we're introduced to the characters of this drama, so to say. And so God, chronology-wise now, has hit the pause button. So forget about the tribulation period and where we are in the last 3.5 years. And the reason I say that is because when we're introduced to these characters, we're going to be introduced to them, and the chronology of the events in chapter 12 will go all the way back in eternity past. Then they'll come back to the tribulation period. Then they'll go back to when the Messiah came in the earth. Then they'll come back to the time of the tribulation. Then they'll go back to a time in the Old Testament. So that you're going to find out this, that it isn't in chronology, because God is introducing the important players of the tribulation period. And to do so, he will go back at different times in human history and even in eternity past, so that you understand who they are. You understand what I'm saying? We cannot say that Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, starts off in the first 3.5 years, and that verse 3 is in the next 3.5 years, and we can't do that, and I'll show you why. He will say that the great red dragon, verse 4, we know who the great red dragon is. That's no mystery, because it tells you right in verse 9. One of the great things about the book of Revelation is a lot of times it explains itself. In chapter 1, it talked about the seven stars. And then at the end of chapter 1, it says, and the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So we know it interprets itself. So we know this, that the dragon is Satan, the devil. And we know this, that it says this, verse 4, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them down to the earth with his tail. And I believe, as we'll see tonight or next Lord's Day, that this will happen in eternity past, or it happened earlier. I should say this way. It happened earlier, way before the tribulation period, way before the cross, way back in the book of Genesis, way back before, somewhere in those first couple of verses. We know, we went over this. We'll go over this again. But then it will say in chapter 12, verse 7, that there was a war in heaven, and that Michael fought, and he cast down Satan to the earth with his angels. And I believe that this portion is right at the abomination of desolation, because it says that the dragon was given 3.5 year ministry on the earth. And so what I'm trying to point out is this. What we're going to have to do is look at the verse, look at what it's teaching, then figure out the time period in which he's teaching it, so that you can understand exactly what he's teaching about that person. So first we see the woman, then in verse 3 and 4 we see the great red dragon, then in verse 5 we see a man-child. We know who the man-child is because the woman produces her. Well, you don't know, because first you have to figure out who the woman is, and then you have to figure out who the man-child is produced. Some of you are going already, I can tell by your look, I know, and that's good for you. By the way, this portion has probably more written on it than any other portion in the book of Revelation, so this really is nothing hidden anyway. Then in verse 7, we find Michael and his angels, the good angels. And so we'll find that Michael will play a part. Then in chapter 12, verse 17, we find this. The remnant of the woman's seed. There's a remnant of her seed. Not only does she have a male child, but she has a remnant of her seed. And so we'll see who they are. Then in chapter 13, verse 1, we find the beast that rises up out of the sea. He'll be a critical player. And then in verse 11, we find another beast that is coming up out of the earth. And in those three, the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth, we will find the satanic trinity. And as I look at it, it's amazing to me that Satan has been called God's mimic. It's amazing to me how exactly he does mimic, because God has a trinity in the Godhead, and so does Satan have a trinity too. So much so that Christ, who is our priest, makes intercession for us before God. Satan, who mimics Christ, does what? If Christ is the intercessor on our behalf, what does Christ do? Well, in chapter 12, verse 10, it says he's the accuser of the brethren. So he's the mimic. But he does just the opposite. He mimics Christ in his ministry, but does just the opposite. With Christ, he is being our adversary, he is being our intercessor, so that Satan goes before God, and he is just the opposite, but he takes on the opposite ministry of the person of the Godhead that he is in the Trinity. And we'll see that later as we move through this, that there is what is known as a satanic trinity. It's the Satan, it's Satan himself, the dragon. It is the beast from the sea, which is the world leader coming out of the nations. That's what the sea speaks of. And then it will be the beast from out of the nations, or out of the earth, which will be the false prophet. And by the way, the dragon gives power to both of them. So we find this, the dragon has an awful lot of power. This morning I thought what we'd do, though, is we'd spend time looking at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. Such a wonderful little verse and so full of truth that we could spend probably this evening too, but we won't. We'll try and consolidate it. But a wonderful little verse that starts off the bracket. And it says simply this, "And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and a great hail." Now, you might not think that's a great little verse, but it is to those who are going through the tribulation period. The first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, why is it there? You know, I was reading an old commentary on this portion yesterday, and one of the things this old commentator back in the 1800s does is he says this, "It is amazing how much of the book of Exodus is found in Revelation." Isn't that true? The plagues, the deliverance, the wandering in the wilderness, the opposition to Israel, even here, the ark. Do you know what? Every portion of the tabernacle is mentioned in the book of Revelation but one. You know what it is? The table of showbread. You know why? Because in Revelation, the subject isn't fellowship, it's judgment. Judgment. Now, when John sees this, he looks up in the heavens and he says, "I behold, I saw the temple of God was open." And you need in your mind, when you see the temple of God in the New Testament, to realize this, that he's speaking of the word naos, N-A-O-S in the Greek. That word naos doesn't mean the temple as a whole. It means the Holy of Holies. There's a different word in the Greek for the word temple. In 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit," don't think in your mind, well, yes, this is the outer court, this is the court of the Gentiles, this is the holy place, then this is the Holy of Holies where my heart is. I've heard commentators write like that. That's not what he's saying. He uses the word naos, which means Holy of Holies. And when he does so, he's saying this, "Know ye not that your body is the place where God, as in the Holy of Holies, dwells, but only in your body." It's the portion from the veil inside. It's the portion inside the veil where the furniture was only what? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where the blood was applied, where we know this, that God said in Exodus chapter 25, "I will dwell with you and meet with you and commune with you over that mercy seat." So that the believer is actually symbolized as his body as being the Holy of Holies. Now that's staggering. I know how the Word could become flesh and tabernacle. I could understand how Jesus Christ, the perfect man, could have dwelling in him. But when I think of myself and when you think of yourself, realize the great mystery that is found there. Colossians says, the mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's amazing to think that God could dwell in us. And that's true. That's the whole thrust of the book of Colossians. So here he says, I saw the Holy of Holies open. Do you know there are seven things in the book of Revelation that are open? Do you know that? Why? Well, because the book of Revelation, the name Revelation, apocalypto, the word means to uncover. It means to open, to reveal. We know it is literally the opening, the unveiling, the unraveling, or the revealing of Jesus Christ. But remember in chapter 4, verse 1, John said, I did look and an open door in the heavens. So there was an open door. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and the first seal was opened. In chapter 9, verse 2, or was it 8, verse 2, where it says, and the abyss was opened. And then it says in chapter 11, verse 19 here, that he looked and the Holy of Holies of God was opened in heaven. In chapter 15, verse 5, it says, the tabernacle of the testimony of God was opened. In chapter 19, 11, it says the heavens were open. But listen, in chapter 20, it says the books were open. And it's amazing to me that the last thing that's mentioned is open in the book of Revelation are the books. But what it speaks to us about is, first of all, the grace of God, because he gives man time and he gives the opposition time to repent. But listen, it also speaks of the fact that there's a payday coming. And I like that, because that's what the whole thing that book of Revelation has been saying. There is coming a payday. And the last thing that will be opened is the books. The books will be open. Now, when it comes to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, and it says, the Holy of Holies of God was opened in heaven, the first thing we have to do is ask ourselves, why does the Spirit of God place this verse here? And the first thing I could think of is this. The Ark of the Covenant speaks to Israel of the promises of God. And I believe this, that God put the Ark of the Covenant so that the Israel believers in the tribulation period could read this and realize this, that even though they're going through a time of Jacob's trouble, the time of God's intense wrath, it's only purification. His promises are still what? Settled in the heavens. And that just blows covenant theology right out the front door. Because they say that God's given up on Israel, and they say that the church receives all of the promises of God now, and they'll make the woman out here to be the church. But I don't think that's true, because I've never seen the church yet flee into the wilderness on wings that God provides. And I've never seen water come out of the dragon's mouth after the church. And I've never seen the other things that Revelation 12 is going to say. That's all just a spiritual delusion to try and support their way. It's error. And the first thing we need to realize is this. The Ark of the Covenant is open in the heavens so that, first of all, Israel going through the tribulation period would know this. That the promises of God are still secure, and God will still deliver through the tribulation period the remnant faithful into the millennial kingdom. And that's what it speaks of. Number two, I believe that it's opened, and we see it, because God wants everybody to know that this is related to Israel and not the church. So the first thing you see is this, the Ark of the Covenant. Does that have anything to do with us? Does that have anything to do with the church other than teach us spiritual things? No. It doesn't have anything to do with us. And so what he wants them to know is this, that chapter 12 is going to revolve around Israel so that we'll realize this, that the woman who is mentioned in the portion is not the church and it's not Mary, but who? Israel. And we'll see that tonight when we come together. It has to be Israel. There's no other way that it can be anyone else but Israel, because Israel produced the Messiah, and the man-child is the Messiah. And Romans 9, that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 9. And so what we find is this, the Ark of the Covenant is there so that we dispensationally can link what's going to happen to Israel and not to the church, because everything in this portion is going to have to do with Israel. He's going to talk about the Messiah. He's going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to talk about Michael. And by the way, every time you read of Michael in the New Testament, you'll find this, that Michael is linked to Israel in that verse. Michael and Israel go hand in hand. Five times Michael's name is found, and five times it has to do with Israel. One time is questionable, but the majority is true. The other point, the third reason why I believe that we find mentioned here is that in verse 19 is because it's going to speak to us of judgment. Listen, the Ark of the Covenant was the place where God communed with man because the mercy seat rested on it and the blood was applied so that there was a covering of blood and God could meet with man. But the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies is also the place that the judgments of God are going to come from, because if he doesn't deal with the sin of those rebelling, then he's not going to be a just God. And so what we found is this. The heavens open. We see lightnings and thunderings around the throne. We see the heavens open. We see the Ark of the Covenant. We see lightnings and thundering, hail and earthquakes, speaking of judgment. And what we find is this. It's mentioned here also because the judgment of God is going to proceed from the place where he's propitiated, satisfied. It has to be that way. I believe also that that chapter 11, verse 19 is placed here because of the word was opened. I believe if you check it, it's in the imperfect tense. It means it was opened in time past. It still remains open with abiding results. It's not just like he looked in the heavens and it was open. What he is saying is this. I looked into the heavens and I saw that the way into the Holy of Holies was what? Open. Is that scriptural? Sure. When the Lord died on the cross, he said it is finished, and it says the temple, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That's a picture of the heavenly where God dwells. So what he's teaching here is this. When the earthly veil was rent, then the way into the heavenly was made open too, and that one is thrown open. And John is simply looking and saying, look, I looked into the heavens, and guess what? The way into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt was opened. It remains open with abiding results. Why? Because even during the time of judgment, God is beseeching people to come to him, to draw nigh unto his presence. The way is made open. And so it's met there also. You see, what he's saying is this, that in the tribulation period, salvation is still available. And for those believers going through the tribulation period, the way is made open that they can come in and find grace and mercy and help in the time of need where God dwells. The heavenly is open. Now, we need to spend a little bit of time now in closing on the Ark of the Covenants. Because, listen, what you need to realize is this. Where it says lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail, we've seen that already. We've seen it in chapter 4. We've seen it in other places in chapter 6 when the seals were opened. It just simply means, that portion just simply means the judgments of God. So what we need to do is look a little bit at the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the scriptures, you'll find there are three arcs. We've been through this, by the way. Some of us have when we went through the book of Exodus. But you'll find this. There were three arcs found in scripture. The first one is Noah's ark. And in that ark, God placed the seeds of new earth, new civilization, the new earth, animal and human. So that the ark speaks of a place, a box of safety that God places something of value to be kept. That's simply what the ark means. The word ark in Hebrew simply means box. So when we think of Noah's ark, we think of this. God placed in that box something to preserve for safety from judgment and from spoil. What did he place? Kinds of animals and eight souls. Why? The seeds of a new generation for the new civilization and the recreation of earth after the flood. Then we find the second ark that is found in Scripture is an ark that a woman made for her child, Moses. Remember that? Why? Because God wanted to protect and God wanted to preserve the one who would be the deliverer of Israel. Isn't it interesting that Moses, who was saved by an ark, would be one who God would command to make another ark? That had to really speak to him some way, didn't it? I mean, he experienced the same thing he was about to teach. Because the third ark speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. It was found in the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And in that ark, God wanted to preserve also something that was precious. And we know from Hebrews chapter 9 that three things were placed in the ark. The first thing was the manna. The second thing was Aaron's rod. And the third thing was the law. The law. Now, the law speaks to us of God's righteous, holy character, who he is. God, wanting to preserve that for Israel, placed that in the Ark of the Covenant. The Aaron's rod, you'll remember from Numbers chapter 11 and Numbers chapter 17, when the people rebelled against God's leadership, that he told them to take the rods of the leaders of the tribes and to put them into the testimony of witness, and whichever one buds, that one he would choose. It speaks of resurrection, but it speaks of God's leadership. It speaks of God's leadership. God chose the leadership of Aaron by budding his rod. So the first one, the law, speaks of the truth of God and the truth of his revelation. The rod budding speaks of God's leadership, which speaks of God's way and guidance of that way. And the third thing was the manna. That was a provision for the body. It speaks of the life. So what we learned when we studied Exodus was what? The Ark of the Covenant contained the truth, the way, and the life. So the Ark of the Covenant, being made out of acacia wood and covered with gold, speaks of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ, so that God wanted to preserve for Israel the teachings of the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now there's also another side of that teaching. Every one of those three things Israel sinned against. Moses broke the commandments because when he came down they were sinning. The rebellion caused the rod to be budded. And when we read the book of Numbers, we find that the children of Israel after time said, "We do loathe this white bread from heaven." They actually detested God's provision. They actually, it says, detested the person of Christ. What a shame. You know, it's possible for the people of God not to appreciate the person of Christ, either his person or his work. Do you know that's what the Ark of the Covenant speaks of? Listen, when John looked up and he saw the Holy of Holies open and he saw the Ark of the Covenant, it spoke to him of the person of Christ. And he knew that the person of Christ has made a way into the Holy of Holies of God, and the way has been made available. Look with me for a second just to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Just so you know, I'm not talking off the top of my head. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 3 says, "And after the second veil," that is the veil that was rent, "the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all," or the Holy of Holies, "which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, and was the golden pot that had manna," that's the provision, that's the life, "Aaron's rod that budded," that's the leadership, that's the way, "and the tabernacles of the covenant," that's the law that speaks of the truth of God, "and over it cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly." Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ." Now this holiest, the Holy of Holies, he's not speaking about the tabernacle anymore. He's not speaking about the temple anymore. He's speaking about the true tabernacle that the man didn't pitch with his hands, but is in the heavens. And there is one. When Moses was told to make his earthly one, he was given the dimensions in accordance with the true tabernacle where God dwells in the heavens. And then it says this, "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." When Christ died on the cross, the way was made to God. How? Because Christ gave his flesh. It opened, the veil was rent, and now, listen, when those high priests were, could you imagine them in there ministering on that day? It was the feast of the Passover. They were ministering. Those priests were in there about ministering, and it says that that was rent from the top to the bottom. That means a priest would have grabbed it from the bottom to rip to the top. It was, they say, how many inches? We don't know from Scripture, but they say it was somewhere between 6 to 9 inches thick. And when that thing rent, it wasn't rent from the bottom to the top. It was rent from the top to the bottom so that the priest in there would know that none of them did it. And they're in there ministering and they're in there working. And they knew that that veil meant keep out, keep out, keep out. The way to God was not yet secured. Only the high priest could go in, and then once a year. And so they're out there ministering probably in not the Holy of Holies, but they were out there in the holy place outside. And all of a sudden, there it went. Why? God was saying, because of the sacrifice of Christ, whoever wants to come to me can come. The veil has been rent because the blood has been shed. The propitiation of God has been met. And now, because of the blood of Christ, we can come into the presence of God. That's what salvation is. Salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 7, is this: drawing nigh unto God. And so we now can come into the very presence of a holy God because of the blood of Christ. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I believe Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 is the parallel teaching to Revelation 11:19. It was written to tribulation saints, 11:19 was, so that they could see that as they were going through this tribulation period and bearing this burden that they had of suffering and shame and degradation on the earth, that it says that they could look up and see that there's a holy way made new and that they could go into the presence of God. Why would they want to? Verse 16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And listen, we're saved by entering in through that veil. But listen, we're also comforted and find grace and help and mercy in the time of need by going in through that veil and into the presence of God. And so when we see Revelation chapter 11:19, we see this: to the world there's lightnings, thunders, and hail. Why? Because the judgment of God is coming. But when John looks up, he sees a way in to find grace and mercy and help even during the time of the tribulation. You talk about reassurance. You talk about finding help. Just think about those saints that are going to go through this time period, and they're going to look up and see that way open. The way is open. You know what the message is today? The message for the church today is the way is open. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 says, to where we can command people, be ye reconciled to God, because we're his ambassadors and we speak for God. And simply what we're saying is you can come to God today. You can't say, well, I'm too sinful, I can't come to God. Listen, the way was made, the veil was rent, and now the Lord says, come, right? That's why Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, come. The Lord himself said, come unto me, ye that are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's why the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. And so now our ministry is that anybody, whosoever will, may come. It takes faith. Takes faith to come, but you can come. That's the good news this morning. How do we know? Because we know, listen, if it was open in time past with abiding results, is it open today? Sure. That's what he's saying. And so it starts right off in chapter 11, verse 19, by reminding them of the grace of God and the provision of God in the fact that the ark is seen. Even in time of intense judgment, they can draw nigh to God and find help and grace and mercy in the time of need. Now, they can. We can too, right? So we can't say, well, you know, no, I'm in a different tribulation. No, no, no. I'd rather much be the tribulation I have than be in the tribulation they're going to be in those last 3.5 years. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be raptured out somewhere in Revelation chapter 3 at the end and verse 1 of chapter 4 than have to go through what these people are going to go through. Now then tonight when we get back together, we'll start at Revelation chapter 12 verse 1. We'll find out who the woman is. We'll find out why we claim she is who she is. And we'll slowly work our way verse by verse through chapter 12. But I'll tell you this, since it contains God's plan for the human ages, we're going to spend some time there. Because what we find is the same thing I taught 2 years ago when we did Ezekiel 28, which we'll do again tonight. I shouldn't say that because now people won't come back. But what will happen is this. We'll find this, that human history revolves around a spiritual battle that existed before man was ever made. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for the time of study this morning. Our Father, we're thankful that we have the privilege of opening the recorded word of life and to be able to look into it and have the Spirit of God teach and to guide and direct. We're thankful, our Father, this morning that the way into the holiest of all is made open. We're thankful, our Father, that since we couldn't do it on our own, God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh, apart from sin, condemned sin in the flesh and provided a way into the holiest of God. We're thankful, our Father, that he took our place on Calvary's cross. There became our sacrifice. But also, our Father, we're thankful that he rose from the dead, and there became our surety, our guarantee. But, oh, our Father, we're thankful this morning that he's at the right hand of the throne making intercession for us this morning, and there he is our high priest. He's so much to us, and we don't appreciate it. This morning, we would just simply say thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for who you mean, for what you mean to us, for what you've done for us, but more importantly, who you are. We're thankful, our Father, as we gather together, that we can be reminded of the great work of Christ. But more importantly, our Father, we're thankful that we can be reminded of the great work of Christ and the person of Christ, who he is to us. And so we would pray that we would appreciate him more, that we would appreciate what he has done for us more. As we study the scriptures, and especially this time known as the tribulation period, that we would allow these facts to affect our lives, that we would be different people. So we thank you, our Father, for the blessings of the day, and ask that you receive of our thanksgiving as we ask it and offer it up in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.